It's certainly good to see you this morning. We appreciate you being here. Thankful that you're able to be here. Miss the ones that are not able to be. But we're thankful for the ones who are able to be with us by audio. And also all of you who have made it to the building. Sometimes we have to do various things that are not always easy, but are necessary in life. For example, we may have to do things that cause physical pain. Like we have to have shots, we have to have blood work done from time to time. Maybe we have to have surgeries which cause pain. Sometimes we may have to do things that cause other people pain, especially as parents. Maybe we have to discipline children, which might either cause them physical pain or some kind of emotional pain, but it's necessary for them to help them to grow. Now, it's not always easy to be helpful to others. Sometimes we have to do things that are difficult when we have to visit a hospital. I remember when I first started preaching and I first started having to go to the hospital, and I always had, growing up, problems with dealing with medical things, with seeing needles and seeing people on machines and things such as that. Well, I got thrown into that pretty quickly when I first started preaching and going and seeing people in that situation. It wasn't easy. Much better now than I was then. But doing things like that, maybe even going to nursing homes or going to funeral homes when we have to mourn with people when they have a loss. It's a necessary part of life to do things that are hard, to do things that are difficult, to do things that sometimes may be painful. And likewise, it is not always easy to be a Christian. It's necessary to be Christians, but being Christians is sometimes difficult. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing better, and there's nothing that we should think would cause us more joy than being Christians. And we're going to talk about that toward the end of the lesson. But sometimes the path of Christianity is difficult. And we were warned of that, that if you're going to be a Christian, that you're going to be on a narrow way as opposed to the broad way. It's going to be a difficult way as opposed to a way that is easy and that you can sail right through. It takes effort on our part to live the Christian life. Now, it's not hard to become a Christian, and it's not hard to claim that we're Christians. It's not hard for us to go about saying, hey, look at me, I'm a Christian, but it's hard to actually live the life. Because it's more than just going through steps. It's more than just saying, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to be okay. It's actually changing your life to be a Christian and to live like a Christian, where we have to live differently than other people do. And when we do that, we may look out and feel alone, kind of like Elijah did when he looked around and he thought he was the only one left. And sure, when we assemble like this together and we see one another's faces and we're able to encourage one another that way, we can see that there's others, but when we're out living our everyday lives, maybe we feel all alone if we're living differently than everyone else is. Christians need to be willing to deal with the more difficult aspects of Christianity. And we have to wake up to them and realize that they are there and work at them and complete them. Which shouldn't cause us to lose heart. Shouldn't cause us to give up. Shouldn't cause us to get frustrated. We should be thankful that we can be different as Christians. But we're going to talk about what Christianity truly is. And yeah, at the end, we're going to talk about how there's no greater joy than being a Christian and why it's all worth being Christians. But before we do that, we're going to look at some difficult things of being about what it means to be a Christian. We're going to, first of all, remind ourselves of these difficulties. We all know them. We all realize that they exist. Once we became Christians, we should have, if we didn't, know that the road wasn't always going to be easy. But we need to remind ourselves of that. Second, we need to let non-Christians know what it truly means to be a Christian. What are you signing up for? If you want to be a Christian, what does that truly mean for you? And we're going to learn again the benefits and the rewards of being a Christian, because whatever we say today as far as the difficulty of it, what it comes down to is everything is worth it. Whatever we face in this life is worth the reward. And that's what we're going to realize by the end of the lesson. So let's first of all notice that Christians must sacrifice. And I want you to open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at a section here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, which shows a contrast between a Christian life versus the life of one who is living according to the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." All right, we read in verse 1, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." I want to suggest to you that we don't need to be looking for a time when this is going to come. We are in the last days now. And if you read what this is, as far as what it says men will become, we can look around at our world today and know that we are living in this age. We are living in the time where people are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, they're boasters, they're proud, they're blasphemers, they're disobedient to parents, they're unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Can you see these people around you? Can you look at yourself and say, well, I sure hope that I'm not one of those people? If we're truly Christians, then none of these characteristics are going to be in our life. We're going to be different than this. This is how the world will be. This is how the world is now. And this is what we must stay away from. Now, as we look at these things, and we look at people who are like this, they may think that, well, we reject them because we think we're better than they are. Or we think that because we're Christians that we we're higher up somehow than they are. That we think more highly of ourselves than we do of them. But being a Christian isn't about arrogance. We certainly don't think we're high and they're lowly. But we want to be different than they are because we don't want to portray these characteristics. We don't want to be all of these things that are listed in verses 1 through 4. And what we have to do is be different than they are. And that's what people don't realize and what people don't like when we are different. Well, why can't you be like us? Why can't you act this way as we are? You think you're better than we are? No, we don't think we are better than anyone. We understand we are lowly. We understand that we must be humble. We understand that we're sinners and that we're saved by the grace of God. But we don't want to live in the world anymore. That's what we have to decide when we become Christians. When we come and we go down into the waters of baptism, we have to decide that however we were before, if we fit these characteristics, if we did any of these things that are mentioned in these verses, that we put them out of our lives and we change and that we're now going to be different than everyone else is. Now, when we do that, we can look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And this really shows what the response of many will be when we decide to do this. Of those who don't have any faith, they don't have any interest in being true to God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." See, that's the change. You go from living by the flesh in the lusts of men, and you go to living for the will of God. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." And then verse 5 concludes, "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." What does being different mean for us? If we don't, in this instance, take part in their drunkenness and their revelries and their drinking parties and the idolatries, if we're not involving ourselves with them in these things, what is their mind? Their mind is that we're strange, verse 4 says. And certainly we see that, don't we? If all of the list of things that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're not like that, we don't act that way, we don't behave ourselves in that fashion, and then over here we don't participate in these sinful things of the world with them, they look at us and they, "Well, that's strange. You're weird. I don't want to be a part of you. I don't want to have anything to do with you because of the way that you are." And that might affect us in our everyday lives. For example, you may have a boss who looks at you and, "Well, he's different. He acts different. He's not like everyone else." And so maybe because of that, they're not going to give you that promotion. They're going to give it to somebody else. Or maybe they expect you to do something that you're not willing to do. "Well, why don't you lie to that customer and get them to buy that? Or why don't you cheat them out of their money? Why don't you take this step in order to get ahead? Everyone else is doing it. Why don't you do it too?" And they may look at you and think that you're strange, and you may not get that promotion, and you may not have the same relationship with people because you are not willing to do some things that they are. We may be looked upon as being different and therefore ostracized from the group. But instead of going along and doing evil with them, what we must do instead is follow the example of Paul. And remember what Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. When Paul, his goal is to save as many people as he's able to save. And what I want to point out in reading this and in talking about this is that Paul never, in order to get in with people. He never went to their level and of sin and sinned with them. But he did, as we're going to see, become like them. In verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law." And as we've been talking about in our Romans class, the Jews and the Gentiles, those who are under the law, those who are not under the law of Moses, both are included in this. To those who are without law, there's the ones not under the law of Moses, as without law, that being without law toward God, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Well, how did Paul do that? We already said he didn't sin. He didn't start living like they are as far as their sinful attitudes and their sinful actions are concerned. So what did Paul do? Well, just a couple of examples of that. Remember what he did with Timothy in Acts chapter 16 and verse 3. When he was going to take Timothy out with him, preaching to Jews, and yet here Timothy was an uncircumcised man. Timothy was a man whose father was a Gentile, so he wasn't circumcised. Paul knew that they would have understood that, so Paul took Timothy and circumcised him so that he would have an influence on the Jews, and he'd be able to teach the Jews. Now, did Paul have to be circumcised in order, or did Timothy have to be circumcised in order to be saved? No. But he did that in order to try to win the Jews. Now, an opposite of that, one thing that he didn't do, because he knew that it might offend those who he was trying to teach, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, where he says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat," and this is talking about meat being sacrificed to an idol, "lest I make my brother stumble." There's some who didn't believe you should eat meat sacrificed to an idol, that it was a sin, that it was wrong. And so Paul refrained from doing that so that he would not offend them, so that he would have an influence on them. Now what he did was, he became like them in respecting their traditions and their customs and who they were as a people, without going to the point of lowering himself to sin with them. And that's how we have to do. When we are not participating in their evil practices, then that means we're not going to go to the bar and drink with them. We're not going to go out and party with them. We're not going to cheat as they cheat. We're not going to lie as they cheat, as they lie. We're not going to involve ourselves with those things. But maybe we can find something else in common with them in order to try to win them to Christ and show them the better way, which is the way of Christ rather than the way of the world. Yet some people aren't going to like that. Some people aren't going to respect us for that. And yet we have to accept it. Did everybody accept Paul? Certainly not. Many rejected Paul. Many hated Paul. They eventually put Paul to death. And so we have to understand what our role in that is. And we also have to understand that we have to live in the world. And remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. They're growing together, and eventually the wheat will be harvested and the tares will be gathered and burned, but for now they must grow together. Now in doing this, as we reject the world, we will suffer persecution because of that, and we've been told that as Christians we can expect to suffer some persecution. Back to our original text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you go a little bit further down to verse 10. says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." This is Paul writing to Timothy. "Persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So we're not going to be like the evil men. We're going to be different than they are, but in being different, then we're going to suffer persecution. Persecution like Paul endured. Persecution like others endured. And whatever extent it is, whatever level, we don't necessarily know how bad it'll be or how easy it'll be or whatever. There may be extremes. Maybe we'll suffer persecution to the point that we lose a job or we lose a family member forever. They don't want to be with us or have anything to do with us anymore. Or lose our friends forever. Maybe it's just a minor difficulty like putting up with being mocked and put down and not being as popular as we'd like to be. But whatever extent it is, we're told that persecutions can be expected if we're truly Christians. And yet we learn to deal with those and not let it discourage us. Because the mark of a mature Christian is one who's not discouraged by the cares of this world. Not discouraged what people might say or think about us. Realizing that this world is temporary. And realizing, as we'll see later, that this world is not our home. And so we don't act like the world. We don't involve ourselves with it to the point of being in sin as others might be. So Christians have to sacrifice that. The second thing Christians must do is Christians must accept all of the Scriptures, no matter what they say. If we're going to be Christians, then whatever we are taught we must do, then we must be willing to do that. Now, initially that might sound easy. You know, we might think, okay, Bible teaches us that we're not supposed to hate someone, so we're not going to hate someone. Bible teaches us against living in adultery, so we're not going to live in adultery. It teaches against greed, against idolatry, and so we, in our minds, kind of say, okay, well, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this. And then maybe it tells us, okay, I want you to do this, and to, so we say, okay, well, I'll do that, and I'll do that, and I'll do that. I'll come to church, partake of the Lord's Supper, I'll encourage my brethren, whatever it is. So we may say, well, okay, I'll just make it easy and do it that way. But it may get harder than that. You know, it may get harder to the point that, well, you got to stop your bad habits. What's your bad habits? That might be sinful habits. And that might take time and effort on your part to really stop the bad habits that you have. Maybe you're not in the habit of reading and studying your Bible, and so you've got to start doing that. So it may get a little bit more difficult than just saying, okay, I'll do this and this and this. But then it may get even more difficult even than that, because what if it gets extreme? And it does for some people. If someone wants to be a Christian, to some people, they have to make an extreme change. Something extreme changes in their life. For example, what if your family practices a totally different religion than Christianity? And you go and you say, I've become a Christian, and they say, don't ever come back here again. If you want to be a Christian, don't ever come back. I don't ever want to see your face again. There's people who have to be, who become Christians in that situation. What if you, in order to be a Christian, have to quit your job when you have a house payment, a car payment, three kids at home, but you can't keep your job and be a Christian because you know that what your job asks you to do, you can't do that and be a Christian both. Maybe they don't ever allow you to assemble with the saints. Maybe they don't ever Maybe they don't ever allow you to be moral in your dealings with others. And so that is necessary. Some people may come across that. Am I going to be a Christian or am I going to keep this job? What if you lose friends? You know, we don't certainly have to give up our worldly friends, those who are not Christians, just because we become Christians. But if we stop living the lifestyle that we have been living with them, and this can apply maybe to family too, where before we used to go out and drink with them, we used to go to the clubs with them, we used to do all these immoral and sinful things, and now that we're a Christian, they don't want to be with us anymore because we don't do the fun things they like to do. But can't you just go out and have a beer with me? Can't you just go out and let's go and have a good time tonight? No, I'm a Christian now. I can't do that. And we may lose those who are close to us because of that. But we must obey God's word no matter what the circumstance. See, it gets a little bit more difficult when it comes down to that, doesn't it? It's not just, I'm going to stop doing this, I'm going to stop doing this. How does that affect your life as it has been? And some people aren't willing to make that jump. They're not willing to make that total change. Well, I'll be a Christian up to the extent that I can, but I've got to hold on to this part of my life. I can't give it up. And we can't do that if we're truly going to be right with God. We must not base being a Christian on emotions. We must not base it on feelings. The easiest thing to do, the easiest way out, that's not what being a Christian is all about. Being a Christian is about obeying God and accepting His Scriptures and following His Scriptures no matter what might come of it. So the question is, again, if we have to give up so much to be a Christian, then why do we want to become one? Why should I obey the gospel if I have to give up these things to be a true child of God? Well, the first thing we can say in regard to that is that it's described as being foolish if we don't. Remember the story of the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. And he's likened to the one who built his house on the sand when the rain came and the floods came and the winds came and the house fell and great was its fall. Jesus in this passage motivates the people to obedience through fear. You need to obey me because your house will fall if you don't, is the idea. And you're foolish if you don't. Likewise, if we hear the gospel and we don't do God's will, we're foolish. If we continue to live according to Satan's way, which he is the way of the world is the way of Satan, he is the prince of the power of the air, as Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 describes him. And remember in Ephesians chapter 2 how the people used to be, the Ephesians used to be that Paul is writing. He says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's the way of the world. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You are, your father is, you're walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, verse 2 says. But remember what happened to them. When they were dead in trespasses and sins, He made alive together with Christ. But if we continue to stay under Satan and stay in that state of mind and spirit, then we will be under Satan. We will be living according to his way. And certainly punishment will come. God will punish those who live according to Satan. Sorrow will come. Remember the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, is how it's described. And torment will come, as Revelation chapter 20 puts it, where Satan will be tormented day and night forever and ever, and those who are servants of his will also. So that's, I guess, the most obvious. If we don't become Christians, then this will be our fate. But let's look at the positive things instead of just the sorrow of what will happen if we don't become Christians. And certainly that should be enough for us to want to be Christians, because we don't want to be punished. But let's look at the joy that comes with it. Look at the rewards. We will have an amazing Christian family all over the world, people that we can see and we can go to and we can depend on, people that will love us and will encourage us, and we can do the same for them. We'll have the power of prayer and God's provision, where God has promised to care for those who put Him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Meaning the birds are taken care of and the lilies of the field are growing. And likewise, He will provide the necessities for you. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But I want to suggest to you that as we look at the wonderful rewards that we have here on earth, that it's so much more than that. It's more than just realizing our rewards here and seeing our brethren here and having the power of prayer here and having the necessities of life here. It is the fact that we're able to have an eternal home in heaven. And we think about the opposite of that. We think about if we don't serve God and we live in the world, and we talked about the punishment. And that punishment is not just for a short period of time and then it's over. That punishment is not just going to be, okay, I'm going to endure it for a time, and then somehow, as other religious groups think, I'll just be ended and I won't exist anymore. No, if we're going to be rewarded forever and ever, we're going to be punished forever and ever too. And the punishment will never end. But the beautiful side of that, looking to the reward, is our reward will never end. If we live the Christian life, if we become Christians and live faithful Christian lives, and we stay away from the world, we don't involve ourselves with their sins, we are different than the world here. Yeah, we may have to suffer some persecution. Things may not always be easy for us. We may have struggles along the way. It's going to be a rocky road. It's going to be a difficult road. But if we make it to the end, then we will receive the reward, and it will last forever. We'll be in heaven with God and with Christ and with the angels and with all the rest of the faithful. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life. That's the latter part. The wages of sin is death, it says. And we understand that. That's what we talked about first. But the gift of God is eternal life. And I want you to also look with me at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. In making this point. And this is the promise that He has promised us. Now, those of you who are in the Romans class, remember those promises are not unconditional. They are conditioned based upon our obedience to Him. But the promise is, as we keep our end of the bargain up, we are obedient to Him. The promise is that He has promised us is eternal life. Not a temporary life, not a short period of time, but an eternal life that will last forever and ever, ever. Again, we sing a song that says, "This world is not my home." This world is going to be burned up. We're not going to be here very long. It's a very temporary world that we live in. Our lives on earth are temporary. But all Christians can have true peace in their true home, which is in heaven. And that's what we're looking forward to. That's why we are living the Christian life now. And I hope that you think that it's worth it. And that I think that it's worth it. And that we keep pressing on. Carrying the name of Christian, the name Christian, is not easy. Difficulties will come. But it's worth it in the end. If you haven't yet become a child of God, we want you to do that. We want you to obey the gospel, to repent of your sins, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, to come up out of the waters of baptism, a new creature, determined to live a different life than you were before, determined to stay away from the sinful things of this world and to live for Him and for His Word. If you haven't done that, we urge you to. If you're already a child of God and you haven't been living as you should, we want you to make correction in your life. We hope that you'll pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins. If you need to pray with us, if you want to make a confession to us and we pray with you, we're certainly ready to do that. None of us are perfect. We know that. All of us have sinned. And so all of us do what's necessary to be right with the Lord. And if we can assist you in that, come now while we stand and while we sing.